Junior Church, you are dismissed. And the rest of us, when we find our place there in Mark chapter 6, we can stand together for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 6, verse number 14. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, then Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, "Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee." And he sware unto her, "Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto half of my kingdom." And she went forth and said unto her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in straightway with haste into the king and asked, saying, "I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist." And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for the sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And let's stop there and we'll pray together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time that we've had together this morning already. We thank you for the chance to sing songs. And Lord, we thank you for just the time of fellowship we've had. And we pray that you'd bless us now as we look into your word. Lord, I pray that we just take heed to it as a light shining in a dark place. Lord, I pray that you just guide my mind and my thoughts as I preach your word. I pray that your word would be living and powerful this morning. I pray that speak to every heart and every life here. And Lord, I pray that our lives would be changed because of the hearing of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. We are in a series through the Gospel of Mark, and there's four Gospels, four stories of who the Lord Jesus Christ is in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and each one portrays a different aspect of our Savior. Mark portrays the Lord as a servant. One of his favorite words is immediately. Another one of his favorite words is straightway. We see both those words here in our chapter, in our story, and the Lord is having overwhelming success in the first five chapters in the book of Mark. There's a few hiccups there with the Pharisees and the rulers that had come down from Jerusalem, and one of them said that he does works through Beelzebub, prince of the devils, and they blaspheme the name of the Lord, but overall, there has been success. And then we see in Mark chapter number 6, Jesus goes into his hometown. And it says there that the Lord could not do many things there because of their unbelief. We see there that the Lord marvels because of their unbelief. The Lord desires to do a work in our lives. And if we believe in Him, if we have faith in Him and His power, He will change our lives. He will make a difference in our lives and in the lives of those that are around us. We see there His hometown rejects Him. And right after this great rejection, the Lord says to His disciples, "You see how I was rejected? Now you're ready for the ministry. Now you're ready to go out and do what I've been doing. Now you're ready to go out and preach the gospel." And the Lord sends His 12 out. He pairs them up two by two and sends them forward. And we see that they had great success, verse 12, verse 13. And they went out and they preached that men should repent, verse 13. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And verse 14, and King Herod heard of Him. Who did they hear of? They heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I as believers just have one message. We preach Christ and Him crucified. I don't have the answers. You don't have the answers. But the Lord Jesus Christ has the answers. Sharing the gospel is, as one person said, it's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And they went out and they preached the Lord Jesus Christ. They ceased not to teach and to preach Him. And the message went forward in such a successful way as the Lord sent out His disciples. They came into the castle, and Herod had heard about it. And Herod, when he hears about the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus' ministry, Mark gives us a little insight into what Herod was thinking. Herod said this, "John the Baptist is risen from the dead." Now in verse 16, it says there, "And when Herod had heard thereof, he said, 'It is John whom I have beheaded.'" We're going to talk this morning about the death of a conscience. The death of a conscience. You see, long after John was dead, John the Baptist, his words were still ringing in the ears of Herod. His message was still being preached, even though his voice was silent, even though his head was severed from his body. His words, his message still kept on ringing forward. Herod's story there, we see here, starts off with a woman named Herodias. Now, there's a few women in the Bible. You know, fellas, if you're single and you meet a woman by the name of Jezebel, it's probably a bad idea. Meet a woman by the name of Delilah. Again, it's probably another bad idea. And if you meet a woman by the name of Herodias, it is also a bad idea. Look here in verse number 14. It says, "And Herod heard of Him, for His name was spread abroad. And he said, 'As John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in Him.' Others said that it is Elias, others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, 'It is John whom I beheaded, he is risen from the dead.'" And so we say, why did he behead John the Baptist? Well, the Bible tells us in verse number 17. It says, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, 'It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not." Verse 20, "For Herod feared John." Now, here we see that Herod was married to a woman named Herodias, and it says there in the Bible, who was his brother Philip's wife. Now, when the Lord Jesus was born, there was a man on the throne by the name of Herod, and his name was Herod the Great. And actually, in the Bible story, there's about five different Herods. So, in the first 5 years of Christ's life, there was Herod the Great, Herod the Great Builder, and he built up the temple, and he built up Caesarea Philippi, and made great seaports. And he really was, if you read the history of him, an evil, wicked man. They say that it was better to be one of Herod's pigs than one of Herod's sons. Married to 10 different women, had many different children by those 10 different women, and there ended up, after the sons that he had killed, there was four remaining sons that also became Herod's as well. Now Herod the Tetrarch, Herod Antipas here, was a ruler over a small region. And really what he was just a figurehead for Rome that Rome had placed there in position there. And his brother Philip lived in Rome, right in the city of Rome, there in Italy. And one day when Herod was going to visit his brother, he seduced his brother's wife and stole her from him, brought her back to Jerusalem, back to Israel with him, and divorced the woman that he was living with, and started living with his brother's wife. Now, the thing is about a conscience, it tells us in Romans 2:15 that the law is written on our conscience. You know, the inside of each and every person, the law of God in short form, is written in their heart. You don't need a Bible to tell you that if you take something from somebody else, that is wrong. Before you could even read, and you took something that didn't belong to you, you took the cookie out of the cookie jar when mother told you not to, that all of a sudden you were wrecked and you were hit with guilt, and the law that was written in your heart condemned you and said that that is wrong. It condemned you. And so Herod does something that is against his conscience, even though he does know the law of God. Even without the law of God, we know that he is condemned underneath the law. And here's what Webster says that a conscience is. Let me read this definition to you. It says a conscience is an internal or self-knowledge or judgment of right or wrong, or the faculty, power, or principle within us which decides on the lawfulness or unlawfulness of our own actions and affections, instantly approves or condemns them. Now, let me give you another definition of this. This is even better. Little boy was asked, "What is a conscience?" And he said this, "Conscience is what's in you that makes you tell your mother even before your sister tells her." You know, a conscience is a very good thing. It is a very good indicator that we are in the wrong. Herod had one here, and we see there just from the first couple of verses that when he hears of John, he hears from the message, he feels condemned. You see in verse number 17 again, it says that Herod himself sent forth and laid hold on John and bound him. Now, here was the thing about John. The Lord Jesus Christ said that there was none greater born among women than John the Baptist. He was the greatest man beside the Lord Jesus Christ who ever lived. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, if God says, the Lord Jesus says, somebody is great, what makes him great? His mother Elizabeth was told in Luke 1:15 that he will be, John the Baptist will be great in the sight of the Lord. Now let me tell you something. You and I, we throw around the definition of greatness all the time. How was lunch? Man, that was great. How was the ball game? Oh, it was great. It was wonderful. How's your weekend going? Oh, it's great. But you know, when the Lord Jesus says great, he means great. And so when God himself, the Lord Jesus, is going to define somebody as great, this person is great, man, he means it. And we ought to figure out what is it about John the Baptist that made John so great? Was there some sort of talent, or was there some sort of ability that John had that made him great? Or did God give him some sort of special power that made him great? What was it that made John the Baptist great? Well, you know, the Bible tells us why John was great. It says here in Isaiah chapter number 40, verse number 3. Here's the prediction of John. It says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. In the desert, a highway for the Lord. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken of it." Now here it says, "The voice of him that cries in the wilderness." And we know that it was inquired of John. It was inquired of him, "Who art thou? Art thou Elias? Or thou art the Christ? Or who art thou?" He says, "I'm this." He says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make his paths straight." He said, "All I am is a sounding board. All I am is a voice. All I am is a messenger of what has been given to me." You know what the Lord? Well, you know what made John the Baptist great is that his words were not his own. He was just passing along the message of the other. You know what the greatest challenge in the Christian life is? Is getting ourselves out of the message and just saying what God is saying. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. He says, "Timothy," he says, "preach the word." You know what he says? He says, "Herald out what God is saying." You know what you are this morning? Is that you are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what an ambassador does? He represents another country. You are a stranger and you are a pilgrim here upon this earth. You're only here for a short time. But while you're here for a short time, do you know that when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that you have a new name written down in glory, that you have a seat around the throne room of heaven, and that this place is not your home, that you are a citizen of that place. And so from that time forward, you are going to represent that country. You're going to represent that king. You know we have a king. His name is King Jesus. And so I have a message from the King to the world that I am supposed to pass along, that I am supposed to proclaim. Here's where we get the saying, "Don't shoot the messenger." Let me tell you something. You read a little bit of history. Do you know that a lot of messengers have been killed? They did take it out on the messenger. And all we're supposed to do, we're not supposed to touch the message. We are supposed to deliver it the same way that we got it. And so the greatness of John the Baptist was simply this: I'm just a voice. And in voice there, you look at the Greek word, it's phone. He says, "I'm just a microphone," like a microphone. He says, "I'm just proclaiming what God has given me. I'm not adding anything to it. I'm not taking anything away from it. I am just delivering it the way that it is supposed to be." You know what the preacher's supposed to preach? He's supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. Every jot and every tittle is supposed to go forward. I'm not going to say, "Hey, this might be offensive to somebody. I'm going to take that out. I'm going to leave this off. And, I'm going to add my opinion to it, or I'm going to add the latest psychology to it, or I'm going to package it in a way that is going to be suitable for culture." Now, do you know there's something about John the Baptist? Is that John the Baptist was countercultural. Countercultural. You know, John was the greatest of the prophets. John was the greatest of the prophets. And I want you to know here in verse number 20 that Herod knew that John was his friend. You know that if you live for God and you actually believe something with full conviction and full assurance, that that some people might not like you, but they will respect you. Look at verse number 20. It says, "And Herod feared John." Now, I didn't fear John, that what John could do to him. John couldn't do anything to him. He was a poor man who lived in the deserts, had his clothed in camel's hair, and ate locusts and wild honey. He didn't fear John, but he feared who John worked for. You know, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. You know, we always say this, you know, is God on America's side? And that's the wrong question. Is America on God's side? You know, we have to make a determination in our mind. You know, it was Jesus, not George Bush, that said, he that is not with me is against me. You remember? He is not, you know, if you're not with us, you're with the terrorists. Remember that statement? You know, there's so many things that are borrowed from the Bible, and that's one of them. The Lord says, you're either with me or against it. And guess who John was with? He was with God, and he was with his message. And Herod respected John, and Herod feared John. Remember something about the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he was full of grace and truth. He had his truth clothed with compassion. The Bible talks about speaking the truth in love. Others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You know, Jeremiah, back in his day, he was right on the verge of the Babylonian captivity, then into the Babylonian captivity, and he says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and my people love to have it so. You know, it says on Jeremiah there, he says, you have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Imagine if you went to the doctor and your body was riddled with cancer, and the doctor took a scan of your body, and you came out, and he said something like this. He said, you know, Mr. So-and-so, I know you're probably feeling a lot of pain right now, and I want to be a comfort to you, and I want to be a help to you. You take this painkiller, and everything is going to be okay. Let me ask you something. Good doctor or bad doctor? Bad doctor. You know, the Lord was a great physician, wasn't he? You know, they said, why are you around publicans and sinners? He's a friend of publicans and sinners. Well, he said, well, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You know what the Lord identified publicans and sinners as? As sick people that needed help. You know, in modern day Christian America, you would think that when the woman taken in adultery came to Jesus, or when he met the woman at the well, who had five husbands and was living with a guy who wasn't her husband, you could swear that Jesus said to them, instead of go and sin no more, they'd say, go and sin some more. Right? You know, he says, anytime he met a sinner, he helped them. Then he said, go on your way, be cleansed, be healed of your sin. The message that John the Baptist was preaching was the same as Christ's message and the same as the apostles went forth. It says, repent. He says, turn from your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back there again in verse number 20. And it says, and Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, observed him. When he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. The Apostle Paul, when he was brought before Felix, it says that Felix also wanted to hear from the Apostle Paul. It says in Acts chapter number 24 and verse number 24. And certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And so, Paul, you get a chance to talk to the governor. You'll get a chance to talk to Felix. So don't blow it. I mean, you better put a good faith on Christianity. And here's what Paul does. He preaches on righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. One time, this is a very famous Christian historian, and he has more documents, more original founding documents than anybody alive. His name is David Barton. He's a resident of Texas, and he goes around, he lectures, and you can watch his videos online. He's got a great series about the founding of this country, just amazing defense about how our country was founded on Christian principles. And he was up lecturing on Fort Drum one day. There's a lot of chaplains there and other people. Anybody could go. But then he had a special session for the pastors up there. I also heard him one time down in Albany, New York. But this particular time was up right up here on Fort Drum, and he was talking about the founding of our country. And he says, men, he says, the pastors, he said, men, you know, if you had an opportunity to speak before the Congress, I guarantee you, here's how it would go. You would preach your best salvation gospel message that you could preach. Now, he says, I want to tell you, there's a difference between Christianity today and back in the days of the founding fathers, because when the founding fathers invited preachers in to preach to Congress, which they did, they would go in and they would preach about righteousness, about holiness, about accountability to God, and that they have a duty unto God. Now, here's the thing. If you're on an airplane, which I'm going to be tomorrow, hopefully it doesn't go down. It might, but hopefully that's always in the back of my mind. I don't know about yours, but so I get on that plane. And, you know, if someone comes up to me and says, Mr. Young, why don't you put on this parachute? It's going to make you more comfortable here on this flight, and it'll make your ride smoother, and people will like you better, and you'll be more cozy and comfy. So I put on this parachute, and you know, here the hostess comes by, and would you like some coffee? Yes, I would. And she takes a scalding coffee and pours it right on my lap on accident. Burns me right on. Oh my goodness, terrible. And then, you know, some people start looking at me with my parachute on and start laughing at me and start talking like this and looking, and everybody's looking and laughing at me. You know, after a while, I'm going to realize that I've been hoodwinked, that I've been lied to, that this stupid parachute is not making my life any better. Okay, I'm going to take it off. You know, that's the way that most Christians portray salvation. You know, the truth is, you put on salvation. The Bible says, Jesus said, that if the disciple's not greater than his Lord, if they hated me, they will also hate you. How many are better than Jesus this morning? Nobody. Okay? And so he said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, that you're going to be persecuted. Now, if someone came up to me tomorrow and said, Mr. Young, and when this plane reaches 5,000 feet, there's going to be, it's going to lose, both engines are going to blow, and it is going to go down in a great pile of flames, and so you have to have this parachute on, or you will be destroyed. Guess what? You can spill coffee on my lap. You can laugh at me all that you want, but I have my parachute on. And you know what John the Baptist is doing? And it says that he says this. And let me tell you something about this message. He didn't say, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. The end. Message over. Let's pray and go home. The context is that he kept on saying it, and that he did not stop. And so, man, he had a three-point outline, and he had a poem, and he had everything else, and he kept on saying it and publishing it. Herod, it is not right for you to have your brother's wife. You know what you need to do, Herod? You need to repent and get right. You see, you cannot have your sin and the Savior. You have to repent and turn from sin and turn to Christ. And John the Baptist, as a good physician, puts his finger right on the sin. There's a fellow by the name of Eric Metaxas, and Eric Metaxas, maybe you've seen that there's a movie, then also a book, called Amazing Grace. And he writes about William Wilberforce, who was pretty much single-handedly responsible for overturning the slave trade in the nation of England. His pastor, William Wilberforce's pastor's name was John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, a former converted slave trader. And he writes the book about William Wilberforce and his great stand, great godly man, who stood against the evils of slavery. And then Eric Metaxas also wrote a book about a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was over in Germany. He was trying to protect the Jewish people over in Germany. And he was a Lutheran pastor. And he was behind a plot to kill Adolf Hitler. And he was arrested. They foiled the plot. He was put in prison. And just about 10 days before the Allies overthrew Nazi Germany, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was killed, was executed for his plot to kill Adolf Hitler. Eric Metaxas was, and you can watch this on YouTube, by the way, he was invited to speak at the presidential prayer breakfast. And while he was there in the prayer breakfast, he talked about the evils of slavery, which they're all amen in. The evils of slavery, saying that because people were saying back in the 1800s, because of the color of your skin, you were less than human, you could be owned. Evil of that day and age. He said back in Nazi Germany, he says they were saying that if you were Jewish, you were less than human. They had the right to kill you, and they had the right to imprison you and do with you whatever they wanted to do. Turn, you guys, to watch this. He says today, he says the unborn babies are the ones in this country who are considered less than human, and they are the ones who are considered the ones that you can do away with them. You can watch the video. Few seats down sits the President of the United States. And I say, John the Baptist right there. John the Baptist right there. And I want to thank God that we live in a free country where the man of God can get up and rebuke a world leader and say that, hey, here is sin. Do something about this sin. Do something about this evil. And this was John the Baptist. Now here's the danger of Herod here. He fears John the Baptist. He hears John the Baptist in verse 20. It says that he went out and visited him in jail. It says he feared John because he was a just man, wholly observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Look at verse number 21. Here comes an evil day. Here comes an evil day. It says in the book of James, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You could be sitting in church this morning and love to hear a sermon, love to hear the Word of God, love to hear the Bible, and at the same time be entrenched in sin and have sin in your life. This was Herod. Living a sinful life, but still hearing from the man of God. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We see a man with a troubled conscience, then we see man with a trapped conscience. It says in verse number 21, it says there, and when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee, and when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he answered and said unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto half my kingdom. And she went forth and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. I want you to notice verse number 26. And the king was exceeding sorry. The king was exceeding sorry. The trouble here with having one foot in sin and one foot in righteousness is that the devil is going to trap you in sin. Listen to this. This is Proverbs chapter number 5, verse number 3. And it says, for the lips of a strange woman, Herodias, okay? The lips of a strange woman. Here he is. He's in a party. It's his birthday. They're celebrating. And here's how wicked Herodias is. She sends in her daughter to go dance before a bunch of drunken men. And let me tell you something, in this day and age, and just the same as that day and age, this is something that is just unheard of. This is something that is wicked. This wicked woman sends in her daughter to dance before these men. And it says, the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined ear unto them that have instructed me. Now, Proverbs 23:32 says, at last, talking about the strong drink, at last it biteth like an adder. At first, in Proverbs chapter number 5, the strange woman is fine. But it says, at the last, at the end. The Bible talks about what shall you do in the end thereof. Parents have these sayings, you know, that us kids remember, you know, forever. My dad has a saying, he says, where are we going with this? And here's what he's saying. If you get in a car and you keep on going in the direction that you're going, where are you going to end up? Herod's messing around and he's fooling around with a wicked woman. Proverbs says, at last thy flesh and thy body will be consumed. Read history. You'll see that Herodias has him go, Herod, go to Caligula in Rome later on after this story and petition him for more land. And he puts Herod here, this Herod, in exile for the rest of his life. He ends up losing his kingdom, loses everything. Okay. But here in this story, we see that he is going to kill his conscience. He's going to do something terrible. The Bible talks about alcohol. It says, at last, it biteth like a serpent. Not the first, second drink, third, fourth, fifth. But at some point, at some time, you're going to do something that you regret. One time I was saying something like this down at the jail. And I wasn't even talking about that. I wasn't talking about the evils of drink or anything like this. But one of the guys piped up, said, it's fine to drink in the Bible. I said, okay, well, I'm not going to talk about that. I'm not here to talk about that. But let me raise your hand if you got in trouble while you were intoxicated. Raise your hand. Some of you are testifying this morning, right? Okay, so let's not talk about that. And so here he is. He's intoxicated. He's got loose women around him. And guess what happens? Exactly what the Bible says. It's all of a sudden, he goes too far. At last, it biteth like a serpent. You see, here's what happened. I read a story one time about a young man who raised a boa constrictor. I've got a friend named Jim in Watertown that had like hundreds of snakes. He finally sold them all out, but he would breed them. And man, I don't know what possesses somebody to own these snakes. But anyway, I read a story about a young man at a boa constrictor, got bigger and bigger and bigger, and he'd take it with him, and the thing was like practically a pet. And one day he was performing in a circus, he had a pin on, and that snake felt the prick of that pin, and started squeezing and squeezing and squeezing. And of course, the harder that boa constrictor squeezed, the more he could feel the pin, and he just constricted and constricted and finally killed his owner. You know, it's the same way with sin. You think, I can handle it. I'll be okay. You know, he says, I'm Herod. I can handle a few loose women. I can handle a few drinks. I can handle this just fine. But let me tell you something. Herod couldn't handle it. You can't handle it. It says, at last, it's going to strike. And here's what happens, you see there in our verse. It says there that he would have done what was right, verse 26. He says, he's exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake, number two, and for the sakes of them which were with him, he would not reject her. Let me tell you something. Let me ask you a question. What's worse, breaking a promise or killing the greatest man who ever lived besides the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, for the oath's sake. And then also it says, because of peer pressure. He was afraid of what those around him would think. You know how many people don't give their hearts to Christ or don't get saved or don't live for Jesus because of what they're afraid of what man thinks? The Bible says that the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso puts their trust in God, he is safe. Proverbs 29:25. And then we see here, lastly, I want you to notice here, he never takes personal responsibility. Look at Luke chapter number 23. We're looking at verse number 8, and we're going to be done. But Luke chapter number 23. Luke 23 and verse number 8, and it says, and when Herod saw Jesus, same Herod, it's a trial. Pilate's trying to wash his hands of responsibility of crucifying Jesus. Well, this isn't my district. This isn't my jurisdiction. Let's put Jesus before Herod. And we see here that Herod, the same Herod in our story, and it says, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. That's good to be glad to see Jesus. It says he was exceeding glad. But I want you to notice this. It says, for he was desirous to see him for a long season because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Verse 9, then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. He answered him nothing. How sad is it that Herod, who really had an affinity, he had an affection for John the Baptist. He liked the preacher. There's a famous preacher in Hammond, Indiana, biggest church in the United States for a while. Very hard, leather-long preacher, and people from all the steel mills and everything, a lot of these blue-collar workers would come out and hear him. And he said this. This is Dr. Jack Hiles, and he said this. He says, I have three types of hearers. He says, number one, he says, I have people that hear me, they believe everything that I say, no matter what I say, they believe it. And he says, then he said, I have other kind of hearer, they'll hear me, and then they'll question by the Word of God, saying, you know, is that what the Word of God's saying? Okay, all right, I believe it. And he says, and then the third kind of hearer I have, he says, I got a big group of people. He says, they don't believe anything that I have to say, he says, but they love to hear me say it. This is Herod. Man, he loved John the Baptist. He loved hearing him. He'd go down while he was in prison and hearing him. But Herod never repented of the sins that John the Baptist preached. He never gave his heart to Christ. He never received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And there came a day where he made his final decision. He was going to kill John the Baptist. You know, you can do something about a guilty conscience. You know, the Bible says in 1 John, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It says in Proverbs 28:13, He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Here's Herod, face to face with Jesus. Face to face with Jesus. You know what that time should have been for Herod? Lord Jesus, remember me. Remember me, a sinner. Lord, forgive me. I did this. I did this. The Bible says, whoever confesses their sins and forsakes them, what? Shall have. Not maybe, perhaps, but shall have mercy. Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I think each and every one of us here can identify with this man Herod. Though he might have committed worse sins than we've committed or will ever commit, we are indeed sinners and we have sinned against you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to act different than this man, that we would come to you. We'd boldly approach your throne and petition mercy and grace and give our hearts to you and repent of whatever's in our life that we need cleansing from. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. As the pianist plays, just with a testimony of an uplifted hand, you'd say, I know for sure if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. I know for sure that I'm saved. I'll slip my hand up as testimony of that fact. God bless you. If you're here and you say, I'm not 100% for sure if I were to die, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to have that peace in my heart that I'm a child of God and that I'm saved. I'd like to have the peace that only God can give. Would you raise your hand if that's you? All right, God bless you. Altar's open. However God spoke to your heart, you speak to Him.